Amen. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're so grateful that you're joining us this morning as we continue in a series that I've personally been having a lot of fun with, a series called Wordplay, in which we are diving into Scripture, diving into the Word of God, and taking a new and a careful look at the words within the Word that inform and challenge and correct and inspire us to be more obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the last several weeks, we've been doing word studies. We've been looking at themes through Scripture. But I've been having a different version of the same conversation. Has that ever happened to you where you just find the same topic keeps coming up over and over again? And I've had this conversation maybe as many as 10 times in the last several months with different people in different contexts. And it's one of those things as a pastor that, you know, you develop pet peeves. And one of the pet peeves that I sometimes have as a pastor is when individuals kind of focus on one verse or one teaching or one example of Christ and kind of say that's the only thing that matters, right? Without taking in the whole counsel of Scripture, all of Jesus' diverse teaching. And recently I've been discovering that in many cases for many people, the instance of Jesus clearing the temple of the moneylenders seems to be one that keeps coming up and coming up. And often it's used to justify some kind of anger or some kind of righteous indignation, right? And so traditionally, the Brethren Church is a peace tradition. That's something that I would love for us to reclaim and live into. And one of the things that I often get pushback as somebody who believes in the peace of Jesus Christ is like, yeah, but Jesus, he flipped tables in the temple. And it's always like, yeah, okay, he did. And I would love to talk to you at length about that. But you realize that was one incident over many other incidences of his life. You know, does that erase turn the other cheek? Does that erase forgive 70 times 7? I'm just curious about those things. And so rather than kind of debating those topics, because sometimes we've already made up our minds, haven't we? And sometimes just debating the issue isn't going to help. Rather than doing that, I thought, let's just look at the words of Jesus. And instead of taking one passage that maybe we resonate with or that seems to justify any kind of belief or behavior, let's look at all of the words of Jesus, and then let's begin to group them and figure out what did Jesus actually speak the most about, right? And so this sermon is called A Wealth of Words, making sense out of the topics Jesus spoke about most frequently. And by the title, you might be able to figure out what one of those topics are. So three things that Jesus spoke about most frequently. The first, probably not surprisingly, is the kingdom of God, right? Jesus is always speaking about the kingdom of God. He's giving us parables. He's giving us insights. The vast majority of his teaching, and I would even argue his miracles and everything, focus on the kingdom of God. The second most talked about subject that Jesus brings is the issues of wealth and money. I'm going to save the third topic to the end for a glorious reveal, okay? So you have that to look forward to. But I want to take some time just looking at the many, many different times that Jesus speaks about wealth, money, finances, and what we ought to do about those things as followers of Jesus. Sound good? No, sounds terrible. Why would you do that? Well, because I don't care. So, Mark chapter 8 is where we will begin. Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" So early on in Jesus' ministry, early on in Mark chapter 8, Jesus gives this insanely challenging invitation for people to pick up their cross and follow him. Remember, this is way before his crucifixion, so that maybe didn't make sense at the time, that he was meaning it not only in a metaphysical but in a literal sense in many ways. But he goes on to say this thing about losing your life and gaining your life and then this value of the soul. And so one of the things that we see in Christ's words on wealth here is you can lose your soul. That's the first point that we have here. And that your soul, Jesus is arguing here,
is the most valuable thing you could ever possess. Like, and so when I'm doing premarital counseling with young, idealistic people who are in love with one another, I like to say this thing, which I believe is very true. Marriage is all about navigating different sets of priorities, right? At the end of the day, that's what it takes to live with a human being. It's like, I have my list of things that are most important to me, and God has blessed me with this individual who has a radically different list, right? The lists are not always the same, and they don't always fit together, right? So on my wife's list, like eating healthy and being frugal are egregiously high. I don't know. And I have different things that are higher on my list. And so working those two things together is always the challenge, right? One of the ways that we try to get in front of disagreements in our house is we wake up in the morning, and if I know she's got a lot she wants to get done and I have a lot I want to get done, we have to have a meeting in the morning and say, what are our priorities this morning, right? How are we going to get in front of, you had your list, I had my list, and at the end of the day, we're both frustrated, right? So navigating priorities. Well, here's the thing. According to Jesus, your soul ought to be probably your highest priority, the care of your eternal soul, right? There shouldn't be things that come above that, because there's no amount of earthly treasure that you're going to be able to deploy to buy that thing back if you lose it, right? So among everything, guard your soul. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, Jesus tells a different it's not a story, it's a time in which Jesus is instructing his disciples based on something that's happening right in front of them. Jesus sat down the opposite place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting in their money to the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty and put everything in, all she had to live on." So the next thing we see is that the size of the gift depends on the sacrifice it requires, right? She gave less than everybody else, but Jesus argues she actually gave more than everyone else because she sacrificed more than everyone else. So yesterday we were trying to motivate our children to clean the basement, which they had completely demolished last week. And so we figured money is a fairly good incentive. And so we agreed to pay them $1 each if they helped to clean the basement, this monumental undertaking. They were very diligent. They worked very hard. Rosie and Whitaker came up. They wanted to show me how clean it was. They did a very nice job. And I said, "Sounds great. It's time for you to get paid." And I went to the cash box, and I only had one $1 bill. I know. So I'm panicking. You're there with me. And I'm looking through. I had another bill. This bill was a $100 bill. And I thought, this is better than giving one of them nothing. So I gave one of them a $1 bill and one of them a $100 bill. And because they're 3 and 4, they don't know, right? And as soon as I get some change, I'm going to take the $100 bill and replace it with a $1 bill, and everything will be fine and we'll move on with our lives. But here's the thing. If both Rosie and Whitaker this morning wanted to put their offering into the plate or whatever, right? And Rosie gave her $1 bill and Whitaker gave his $100 bill, in the eyes of the Lord, they gave the same amount. Do you understand? Because it's the payment they received for the work they did. Does that make sense? Like, the amount doesn't matter. It's what you did. It's what you gave. It's what you sacrificed. And it's all monopoly money for them anyway, so who cares? All right? Jesus goes on in Matthew 19 to say this in verses 21 through 22. This is Jesus speaking now to the rich young ruler, right? We're kind of jumping in the middle of a story. Jesus replied to him after this guy said, "I've done all these things since I was young. I've been following all these commands." He said, "Well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have a treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had this great wealth, right? So here's another part of the teaching that Christ gives us on wealth, that perfection is actually giving everything away. All of it. If we want to know how to be completely obedient to Jesus, this is the standard to shoot for. I just read an article this last week on a guy who was a doctor and he worked part-time, and he was a part of this aggressive savings program that was going to allow him to retire by age 43. And this article was all about how did he do that, how did he manage his stuff. And basically the long and short of it was he lived off of 50% of his income, and the other 50 he just saved. And if you do this, apparently it's really good for your retirement. I wouldn't know, right? But I really thought that idea was intriguing because I thought, we're Americans. We have a ton of disposable income, right? And I started wondering, how much could we live on? Could we all like figure out a way to lean down our budgets so we could only live on 50% of our income? Or even less than that. What if we got to a point where we could live on 30% of our income or 20% of our income? And just the rest, instead of saving it or like putting it in the bank, what if we just gave all of that away? That sounds crazy, right? Well, Jesus says, I got one better for you. How about 100% of your income? What if you gave all of it away? That's what perfection looks like. That's his standard. So these are challenging words, okay? Matthew chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So another teaching of Jesus is here. Give whenever you're asked. Just anytime anyone says, hey, can I have, you're checking out, and hey, would you like to round up to the next dollar to give some hungry kid? Like, yeah, yes. Like, you just turn into the yes man, that Jim Carrey movie that was awful a few years ago. You just say yes. Anytime anybody wants, you just say yes. Okay. Matthew 6, verses 2 through 4. This is all part of a long, ongoing teaching. So there's going to be multiple passages from Matthew 6 here. Jesus says, when you give the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So you've got another teaching here. So right, you can lose your soul. It's very valuable. The size of the gift depends on the sacrifice. Perfection is giving everything away. Give whenever you're asked, and don't tell people when you give. My beloved brother Jason Barnhart and I, several months ago, went to Washington, D.C. To do some videos for the Brethren Church, and in one of them, we were at the Museum of the Bible, which is just this phenomenal, you should go if you're in D.C., and there's a wall of donors, of people who have given just incredible, generous gifts to make this wonderful place possible, and I kept looking, and I'm like, who is this anonymous person who gives so frequently? Is that the computer hackers? They're so generous. But I was like, oh, no, it's just people who wanted to give because they believed in the importance of Scripture, but they didn't want any credit for it. They were in many ways following Jesus' instructions in Matthew 6. Here's another passage later on in that same chapter, verses 19 through 21. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So another thing we learn from Christ's instructions on wealth is that your spending reveals your values. What do you value in life? This, Jesus says, is easy. Just look at your checkbook and there it is. Martin Luther, the famous Protestant reformer, said Christians, authentic Christians, have to go through three conversions. The first is the conversion of the head. The second is the conversion of the heart. And the third is the conversion of the pocketbook, right? Because it's this, right? Where, how do you know what you actually value in this world? It's what you sacrifice for. It's what you give to. Later on in that same chapter, in verse 24, Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so another lesson we learn from Christ here is that God and money both want your ultimate allegiance, but you can only give it to one. Right? Some people use money to serve God, and some people use God to get money. Matthew 22, verses 15 through 51. The Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" Right? You appreciate the beauty of this trap. They're trying to get him arrested for sedition from the Roman government. You don't care what anybody says. You stand on principles. You would never bow to the empire. Do you pay taxes? Very tricksy. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarii. And he asked them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Well, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And then in Luke 19, our very favorite Jesus driving the moneylenders out of the temple passage. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "that my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. So this is my response to folks who are always like citing this passage as justification for whatever moral outrage they have is, remember, this is the event that causes Jesus' crucifixion, right? He's teaching and healing for 3 years and nobody's got a problem with it, but he starts flipping tables at the temple and within a week he's dead, right? So just count the cost before you get outrageously angry and push hard against the empire. So here's the other thing that that Christ reveals. Political and religious structures both want your money, right? Whether it's taxes to Caesar or it's, you know, trying to get money in the temple, they're after your money. But the good news is according to point four, we'll just give whoever asks anyway, so it's fine. So let's take the offering again this morning, shall we? Because you good people follow the instructions of Jesus. So here's what's interesting. The third most talked about topic in the life of Christ is hell and judgment. First thing he talks about the most often is the kingdom. The things he talks about second most often is money and wealth. And the thing he talks about third most often is judgment, separation. And it seems like in our very divided political culture, there has emerged two very vocal groups of Christians, right? You got our social justice Christians on the left, and we've got our evangelically minded Christians on the right, right? And both constantly cite the words of Jesus to demonstrate how they care about the kingdom and the social justice because they care about issues of economic injustice and inequality. And as we looked at this morning, that's something Jesus is very concerned with. And on the right, they're concerned about, you know, like holiness and eternal destinies of souls. And of course, because we are in this contentious environment, you have to be one or the other. You can't be both, except for that Jesus clearly was about both. Right? All of his conversations about wealth and equality and justice are also conversations about the kingdom that transcends this earth and that we will all be judged by our obedience to it. Here, I'm going to give you two more verses that kind of encapsulate all three for us here. The first comes through Matthew 13, verses 44 through 50. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. So we're starting off, the kingdom of heaven. Okay, this is the very first thing that Jesus always talks about. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The verses go on, though. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into a lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but the bad they threw away. That's how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is a parable that contains all three of Jesus' favorite topics, right? The kingdom, wealth and wealth management, and the judgment of your life. And it's very interesting because when we go back to that list, Tony, can you go back to that list of all the teachings that we have on Jesus's? You recognize that these three seemingly disparate ideas are actually a continuation of one idea, aren't they? The idea is that our lives on this earth matter. And you can either choose to be a person of the world who embraces worldly values, or you can be a person of a transcendent coming kingdom that has a completely different set of values. And that your life will be easy to tell which value set you value more simply by your actions and how you spend your resources. And for those who choose to constantly reject the invitation of Jesus and reject the invitation of living their lives of sacrifice, there will be a judgment. There will be a separating of those who are faithful and those who are not. Let's read together Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate, there was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that's been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Well, then he answered, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said. "If someone went from the dead to go to them, they will repent." And he said, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." All three: kingdom, wealth management, judgment. They all are part of the same idea, which is, does this life matter? Right? How you live it matters. And we are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, this is a tried and true fact established in Scripture. All of us will come to the Lord and have to give an accounting for every moment, every resource, everything we spent. Your eternal soul is literally at stake in this. So how you live matters. Now, we have to be very careful here, because it could sound like all of a sudden we're saying you can purchase your soul, right? Or you could purchase salvation. And that's the exact opposite point that Jesus makes in our very first passage we read this morning, right? Like, you can't purchase, even if you had all of the earthly wealth in the world, you couldn't purchase back your soul. So what are we to make of all of this? Well, Scripture makes it very clear for us. You could never purchase your soul, but Jesus could, and he did. His gift of eternal life that was offered on the cross and in his resurrection bought back your soul, right? This is what scriptures tell us, that you were purchased at a price. So, the simple question now is, now that we've received this free gift from God and he's purchased our souls from eternal separation from his holy presence, are you living as if that is the case? Right? Are you living as someone who is simply stewarding the things that you have because they don't belong to you? Right? They belong to Jesus because Jesus bought you. Does this make sense? Like, you realize you own no things if you are a follower of Jesus. Jesus owns all of the stuff that you have. He purchased it when he purchased your very soul. So the question is, are you living your life in alignment with that reality? When, before you make every purchase, before you do anything, do you say, Jesus, this is your stuff. Is this what you would have me do with this? I mean, forget about the money for a second. Just like think of the resource you have of time. Jesus, this life is yours. It's not mine to decide what to do with it, what I want. What do you want me to do this afternoon, Lord? How would you like me to spend this time? And we find out that the people who consistently live their lives as if they were already purchased at a price are the people that Jesus embraces and welcomes in because he knows them. He's been walking with them. This is why the Gospels are constantly inviting us to count the cost before we decide to follow Jesus, right? Because the cost is fairly steep. All that you are, basically, is the cost. Every day from now until the day the Lord takes you home. But the reward is his saving grace and eternity in his perfect presence. This is a challenging word. This is a word that I personally fail to live up to every single day. So don't hear me like, right? But I think that it should be a sobering reminder that if we are people who actually take Jesus seriously, we should probably look at the majority of his teaching as instructive for our lives and not just like the tasty bits on the fringes that we really like. Ooh, God is love. I like that. I was talking with a friend a few days ago, and they said something about like, well, your favorite animal, of course, is chipmunks. And I was like, where? What? Anybody who knows me knows that is not true. And I was like, where did you get that from? And he was like, actually, I think it was just one conversation that we had a few years ago, and you were doing this whole funny bit about chipmunks, and I'm like, see, this is, you're not coming into my kingdom. You see? Because people who know me well know that it's all about wolves all the time. I'm reading an amazing book on wolves. I'm going to give you, like, no. We have so often treated Jesus like that, though, right? Where we're like, oh, I'm friends with Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm committed to Jesus. And yet the vast majority of his teaching, which is challenging, pick up your cross and follow me, that's the first thing he says. I would argue we don't always take it seriously. All right, I have no way to wrap this up, so let's just be done. let's pray together this morning. Lord, we love you. And we realize that we are constantly falling short of your standard of perfection. It's obvious. All we have to do is look at your life and see how woefully short we fall. Very apparent. That there's a gap between our sinfulness and your holiness. But Lord, following you requires obeying you. There's no other way to do that I've discovered in Scripture. And your invitation to us seems like ludicrous to the world. But we also recognize that's because it is ludicrous in the eyes of the world. that yours is the upside down kingdom where the first is last and the least become the most important. And shame on us, Lord, if we think that somehow that we have some exception to that rule. That we can both enjoy earthly comfort and amassing of a lot of wealth, but also enjoy eternal connection with you while our neighbors are going hungry. Help us to say no thank you to the way the world tries to divide your world up and divide your followers up. Either you're a person who cares about economic justice or you're a person who cares about eternal life. Because when we see in you as we see both, and we see that they're completely interconnected to one another, because the things that we value show up in our lives, in our checking account, in our calendars. And Lord, sometimes we just need to come together as a body and do this old-fashioned thing of just repenting, turning around and going the other way. And Lord, we believe that this morning might be one of those moments where we might recognize in an audit of our lives that our values are not always in alignment with the values of the kingdom. And to rest in the promise that there's grace for that, but also to accept the reality that there's a responsibility that comes with that as well. Jesus, for those of us who earnestly, sincerely, absolutely want to be your followers, we need your help. We need your help to open up our closed, tight-fisted hands and to be more generous with our neighbors, to be more generous with our finances, to be more generous with our time and our resources. Because we know that that is the evidence of you indwelling our hearts. That's evidence of us having an eternal home in the heavenly realms where moth and vermin cannot destroy the treasures we've built up. Ultimately, our treasure is you. It always has been, it always will be. Everything else is a distraction. Help us to eliminate the distractions and focus our eyes on you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray this, and God's people said, amen.
Let's stand together.
So many of you might be thinking, like, okay, so what? Like, what are we supposed to do with this? If you're hearing that what you need to do is figure out a way, rework your budget so you're giving away 50% of it to the poor, you're not hearing me right, okay? But I hope that you are challenged and convicted by the Holy Spirit to look at your budget, to look at your time, to look at your resources, and to pray. And to ask the Lord, what does another step forward in obedience look like for you? For some of you, the step is going from 0 to 1% giving. That's good. If that's where you're at, maybe the Spirit's telling you that's the next step for you. For some of you, maybe you're faithfully giving that 10% every single week. Maybe the Lord has another step for you to give 12. You have to work that out with your Lord. Just this last week, we had a woman who was watching Park Street on her television, and she came to the church and she said, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me right now I needed to give a gift. It was 10 bucks. And I was like, thank you for your obedience. I guess at the end, that's all I really want for us as a community, is just to be people who are so in tune with the Spirit, whatever that next step is. And He takes us one step at a time, remember. That we would just do it. That we would obey. That we would step into faithfulness and trust. The old proverb that a journey of a million miles begins with one step is true for those of us who want to spend a lifetime following Jesus. What's your next step in giving your life away to our Lord and Savior? Let's pray together this morning. Receive this benediction. May you go out with the leading and the joy of your Savior, who spared no expense when He poured out His lifeblood to purchase you for eternity. And as He asks for more and more of you, as He is wont to do, may we not turn a deaf ear to Him, but let us receive His instruction with fear and trembling. Let us take our next step in faith, and let us trust that the God who gives us so much will see us through, even as we use those gifts and give them away to others who are in need. May you be authentic disciples who live life on mission with Christ. May you be people who care not only about the economics of today, but the destination of eternity. May you be disciples of Jesus Christ, we pray, and all of God's people said. Go in peace, church.